surprise, it's me. It's like a letdown, right? You're like, oh, man. It's such a good video. Hey, I'm Kent Wagner. What's your name? Very nice to meet you. I'm so glad you guys are at church with me. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm just excited to get to go through this message with you and worship. Wasn't worship so good? Yeah? All right. Yeah, it was so good. Yeah. All right, so here's what I need you to do. Turn to a neighbor, somebody nearby you, and say, you are so good looking. All right? Just real quick, tell somebody, make somebody. All right, so now, because you all feel good about yourselves, I want to start off today's message by doing a little bit of a game show. Do you guys love game shows? Anybody love a good game show out there? All right, so here's what I need. I need a husband and wife couple who would volunteer to come up on stage with me and join me for this game. Who wants to do that? Okay, sorry, I saw their hands back there first. Who is that back there? Roger, Samantha? Okay, come on up. Sorry about that. Come on up. Roger and Samantha. Everybody give it up for Roger and Samantha. They are doing this so you don't have to. All right. You guys should be cheering. If you guys will each grab a mic, we'll kind of socially distance because of, you know, COVID. So, all right. So I already said your names, but you guys go ahead and say them. Make sure I said them right. I know Kentucky people have a different accent than I do, so I won't. Samantha's like, not funny, Kent.
Kind of hard to mispronounce Roger.
Hard to mispronounce.
We are from Eastern Kentucky, so we do sound a little different. Samantha.
All right. Yeah. See. All right. So everybody say hi, Samantha. Everybody say hi, Roger. All right. This is good. We need to practice because here's the deal. Roger and Samantha are going to be playing for you guys. All right. So Roger, you're playing for all the men. All right. So men, when I ask Roger these questions, I need you to be shouting like you're on a game show. All right. So let's practice because it's uncomfortable to shout in church. So all you men, I need you to go, like, give me your best man sound on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Like a bunch of gorillas out there. Am I right? Like, that's nuts. All right. So all you ladies, you're going to be on Samantha's team. So I need you to practice shouting. So what I want you to do is give me like your best, woo! Like crazy sound. All right. On your marks. One, two, three. Yeah. The ladies may win this. All right, so here's how the game works. This game is called Near Far. All right, you remember Grover? Do you guys remember? Nobody watched Sesame Street. All right, remember that? Okay, so here's how this game works. We're going to show a picture up on the screen of something near, like a really close-up of a picture, and then we're going to show, eventually, you guys have to guess what that is, all right? You guys can yell at them. You can be like, I think it's the sole of a shoe. It's Kent's beard, whatever you want to yell, all right? You guys yell at them, and then you get 9 seconds to look at that picture, and then you guys have to guess, all right? I'll get a final answer from each of you. Ladies will go first, so you can steal her answer if you think she's right. And then and then we'll see who gets the most right, all right? We'll show you the actual picture of what you were looking at. So it'll be close up, zoomed out. You got it? All right, are you guys ready out there? Are you guys ready up here?
Oh, yeah.
All right, here we go. First one. 9 seconds. You guys can yell at him. All right. I need a final answer. Samantha, what do you think?
Cheese,
all right.
Pencil.
Roger said pencil.
Loser.
Cheese, pencil. Survey says pencil.
Oh,
yeah, amen. Yes. For the win, do you feel like,
who's
got Roger's man card? Give it to him right now. All right, here we go. Here we go, the next one. We only have three of these.
I can't hear.
What is it?
Huh?
What is it? All right, you guys need to shout. What do you think it is? All right, Samantha?
Aluminum foil.
Aluminum foil, all right. Roger, do you want to?
Or tin foil.
Men, he's looking for some help.
Can't hear him.
Burrito?
He's like, burrito? Are you kidding me right now? All right. What's your final answer, Roger?
Foil.
Foil. Is that what you said too?
Yes.
He's just stealing your answer.
You got that
classic.
Right.
Classic move, Roger. All right. Survey says. Oh, it's a stick of gum.
It's still foil. Oh. It's got a wrapper that's foil.
Do we want to give him the foil?
Yes.
right, I got a sermon to preach here still. All right, so third one, here we go. Oh, man. All right.
A marshmallow.
Look at the gross hair on that. I don't know what it is, but there's a gross hair on that picture. What do we think? All right. What do you think? Ladies, ladies, yell for Samantha. What do you think it is?
An ice cream sandwich.
Is that what you're going
good.
For?
Yeah.
All right. Ice cream sandwich. Roger, what do you think?
Burnt marshmallow.
Burnt marshmallows. All right.
Oh, yum.
Burnt marshmallows or ice cream cookies. Did you say yum? She's like, you're making me hungry right now. All right. Here we go. Survey says. Oh, should have gone with the Oreo. All right. The women win. Good job, ladies. You were always... You were always going to win, but you both win. Here's a $25 gift card to Amazon. Thank you guys for everybody. Give it up for Roger and Samir. All right. So you're like, what in the world is going on right now, Kent? You're crazy. Here's what's happening. I have found when preachers preach the scripture and when you read the scripture, we all have this propensity to zoom in really close on things. And what happens is sometimes you can zoom in. You can zoom in on something so much that you miss the bigger picture, right? Like, did any of you guys get some of those? Raise your hand. Did anybody get all of them? Right? It's kind of hard, right? It can be, Dean, you put that together, Jack. It can be really hard when you're zoomed in to see really what's going on all the way. And so what I want to do today is we're going to take a story out of the scriptures, and we're going to zoom in on it, but then we're going to zoom out, because here's the reality. Is there is a lot of beauty in detail, in the detail of things. There's a lot of beauty when you zoom in, but there is power when you understand and see the whole picture, right? Does that make sense to you? So what we're going to do today is I'm going to take you to a passage that you may, if you're a Christian or you've gone to church very much in your life, you may have heard it preached before, and you probably have seen pastors who've zoomed in on this really close, and they pull out all of these details and all this fine-grained stuff. But we're going to then zoom out, and I think for a lot of you, it's going to be in a way that maybe you've never even thought about this passage before. And I want to take you into this, because there is this power when you see the whole picture of what's really going on. Does that make sense to you? Yeah? Everybody say, all right, Kent. Woo! Man, y'all are active today. I like that. All right. So here's what we're going to do. If you have a Bible with you on your phone or somewhere on your person, open up to John chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there is a fantastic free app called YouVersion. And it's awesome, man. It'll get you reading the Bible every day. It'll read it to you, all kinds of stuff. So if you don't have a Bible, open up and get that on your phone. YouVersion is that app. It's so fantastic. We're going to be in John chapter 11, all right? Now, I want to set this up a little bit. This is at the end of Jesus' life. He's getting close to the cross. And we're going to zoom in to this eyewitness historical account of what happened with Jesus. Listen to this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. Lazarus is not just sick, he's like deathly ill sick, like on his last leg sick, like going to potentially die sick, right? He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister, village of Mary and her sister Martha. So these are his two sisters. John is just trying to give you some context of where he's from, who he is, help you see the story. It says, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. This is a really intimate picture of Jesus. John is telling us that Jesus knows Lazarus. He knows Mary and Martha. There's this intimate relationship with them. And Mary is actually like an odd thing in that day and culture. She was like sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn from him like a disciple would. Like that in that day and age was like unheard of. She sat like a disciple would at his feet as a woman. And just there's this powerful relationship between these three. And they send this message to Jesus. Lord, the one that you love, he's sick. And I'm telling you, he's not just sick. This is like he is going to die. He literally dies. So I want you to listen to what happens next. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. I want you to hold on to that if you would, all right? Hold on to that little piece in your mind as we go through this story. The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I told you, right? He loved them. So
when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Is that what yours says? That's what it says. He stayed where he was. Did you hear that? Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he hears it. He knows that Lazarus is sick. So what does he do? He stays where he was for 2 more days. Does that sound like love to you? I mean, just imagine for a moment that your loved one comes down with COVID, and not the kind where it's like a little cough and a cold and it's kind of bad, but a week later you're okay. I mean the kind of COVID where you are like you're in the hospital and it's dangerous and you are begging for God to just see him through, and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and you're sitting by their hospital bed because you don't want to give up any moment with them. That's this kind of sick. Jesus loves them and he waits for 2 more days? I want to tell you, this is typically where pastors start the zoom in process. I'm doing it right now to you and you don't even know it, right? I'm zooming you in, I'm getting you real close, and you're like, you dog, you did it, Kent. I'm doing it to you. Pastors do this to you all the time. We zoom you in to this fine grain. Well, let me tell you kind of the story. Jesus does wait. He waits for those 2 days, and then he finally goes. You can take the scripture down, Pete. He finally goes, and he goes through, and he waits for 2 days, and he takes the journey, and by the time he gets to Bethany where Lazarus is, Lazarus is dead. Not only is he dead, but he has been dead for 4 days. You know, like, in our culture, we have the ability to embalm people and to kind of hold on to them. We can put them in a freezer, and I know that's, like, nobody wants to think of it that way, but we can. We can hold on to a person for a while. In the Jewish culture, you had to bury somebody right away because they didn't have the ability to embalm them. And you know what happens to a body after a few hours? It starts to smell, right? It's been 4 days. Jesus goes, and those sisters are now livid. They've been weeping and crying. And it's not the kind of crying that, like, you do when you lose your Barbie kind of crying, you know, or your favorite Hot Wheel breaks or something. It's the kind of crying that you do when, like, you have lost everything that really matters to you. Like, mascara running all over your face kind of crying. They are weeping. They are messed up. And they come to Jesus. It doesn't say it like this, but I can just picture them falling on his chest, beating on his chest. Where were you? You could have saved him. Where were you? Jesus said, pastors zoom in. They say some things. They point out things that Jesus says. I'm the resurrection and the life. There's all this beautiful stuff in this passage. That's why we love to preach it. It's just this beautiful picture. And then Jesus does something incredible. Jesus takes them. He says, take me to the grave. And they go and he says, roll the stone away. And they say, if you read this in the King James, it says it like this. It says, Lord, he stinketh, because he's been in there for 4 days. What you might not know is that the Jewish people believed that after 3 days, 3 days of being dead, that a person's spirit would leave their body. What they believe, that this belief kind of arose from this idea that they didn't have the ability that we have to know when somebody's medically dead now. And so there were times when somebody would die, you'd think they were dead, and you would like leave them on the table over there and you kind of wait, and then they would like wake up, they'd wake up and they'd be like, can I have a sandwich? You know, I'm dying of hunger over here. And because they didn't know how to pronounce somebody medically dead or not. And so they believed that you waited out a 3-day period, and if the person didn't come back in those 3 days, that they were dead. Like their spirit had left their body. It has been 4 days since Lazarus has been put in the ground. He is dead at this point. And Jesus says, move the stone. And Jesus does something incredible in this moment. This is such an incredible thing that for Christians, we don't even hear it anymore. Like, we become calloused to how incredible of a thing this is. But he raises Lazarus from the dead. You don't really think about how incredible that is anymore, do you? Like, if you're not a Christian and you're sitting in here, you go, did he just say that? I'm telling you, we have eyewitness accounts of Jesus calling to this guy, Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, and he comes out and they would wrap people in these grave clothes, and he is wearing these grave clothes when he comes out. It is this incredible story, like mind-blowing story. And this is where pastors always zoom in and take you into all these details and so good, and tell me you haven't heard a sermon preached on all of that before if you've been in the church very long. But I need you to know that there is something bigger going on here, like something way bigger. And so if I could, I want to try to tie some things together for you. Is that all right? If we tie some things together, if we start to zoom out from the story, I zoomed you in, we've seen the fine details, but now I want to take you and zoom you out and tie some things together. So here's what we're going to do, all right? I want to take you back to this passage when Jesus found out that Lazarus was sick, and I want to point something out to you, okay? Let's go back to that. It says this, this sickness will not end in death. Do you remember I told you to hang on to that? Jesus says that. He finds out Lazarus is sick, and he says, the sickness will not end in death. Now, you and I know now that what Jesus is saying is that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? But at the time, nobody knew that. Nobody knew what he was saying. And then he says this, no, it is for God's glory. What is for God's glory? That Lazarus, his sickness doesn't end in death. What does that mean? That Jesus will raise him from the dead. So what he's saying is, Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus, why is he doing it? He says, it is for God's glory that he's doing this. And then he defines that even further. I want you to listen to this. He says, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. The it is referring back to the resurrection of Lazarus. So get it? Jesus is saying he's sick. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. And he's saying this moment is for God's glory, and it is so that the Son may be glorified through the resurrection of Lazarus. Do you get? Jesus is intentional about why he's waiting. He knows what he's doing from the beginning. Does that make sense to everybody? Everybody with me there? All right, listen. In the Gospel of John, John does something kind of strange. 9 times he uses this idea of glorified. Like 9 times he talks about how the Son is going to be glorified, or God is going to be glorified. And the closer that Jesus gets to the cross, the more he defines what it means to be glorified. You get it? So like initially when he talks about it, it's just God's going to be glorified. And the closer that he gets, as he gets closer and closer to the cross, the more and more that he defines what actually means to be glorified. So what does it mean? Let's go to John chapter 12. So if you're in your Bible, just flip over maybe a page. This is right after the Lazarus story. Jesus is going to define glorified. Listen, Jesus replied, this is John 12, 23 through 24 if you're keeping track. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be what? What? All right, that's pretty good. You guys are like, I don't know if I can yell now. I yelled earlier, but verse 24. Very truly, Jesus is going to tell a parable that explains what glorified means. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Listen. Jesus is being very clear in a very unclear manner. It's clear to those of us who live after the fact, but for those who live during the time of Jesus, who are living in this moment when he tells this parable, it's not really that clear to them. But for us, we can see the picture, right? When a piece of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, It cannot do anything until it falls to the ground and it dies. Once it dies, then it can produce more seed. Then it can bring about new life, but it has to die. Listen, for Jesus, I want you to be clear about this. For Jesus, him being glorified was for him to go to the cross. You get it? His glorification is him going to the cross. And so he's going to go raise Lazarus from the dead, because it will lead to what? To his own death. That's why Jesus does this. He goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? I'm going to do this so it will glorify God, and he can glorify the Son through him doing it, through him raising him from the dead. So some of you may be going, Kent, how do you even prove that? How do you prove that that's why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Can I point it out to you? This is the part that I think most people have missed, because pastors for so long, and probably you for so long, have zoomed in so close on these stories that you've missed the bigger picture. John chapter 11, verse 45 through 53. So I want to be clear, this is following the Lazarus story, all right? So this is just following. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. He stinketh. He comes out of the grave. Everybody busts up. Oh, he's alive again, right? And there's this glorious thing that happens. And in John 11, 45 through 53 happens. Listen to this. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. They had come there because Lazarus is dead. Some of them are probably friends of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. But some of them even, there are some of them who are likely there as just professional mourners. You ever had somebody pass away? And I've heard people say this before where they just like, I haven't been able to cry yet. You ever felt that before? I just haven't been able to cry yet. The Jewish people had kind of a solution for that. They would hire professional mourners to come, and those people would wail, and they would weep, and they'd just cry. Like, isn't that an awesome job? Like, I can just go cry for, and you'll pay me for it? Like, man, I would do that. And so they would come and they would cry, and it helped those who were mourning to actually mourn with them. It gave you kind of this freedom to express. And so what the scripture says is there are some of these Jews who were there who believed in Jesus because of him raising Lazarus from the dead. But verse 46, listen to this. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So there's some of them go to the religious leaders to tell on Jesus. He has raised Lazarus from the dead. We have got to report this to our rabbi. We've got to report this to our synagogue ruler. We've got to report it to our Pharisees. So they go to the Pharisees and they report. And listen to what happens in verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. This is kind of the religious leading council of Israel. What are we accomplishing, they say? Here is this man performing many signs. Now, when you read this part, have you ever watched one of those British movies? Like, it's the 1700s, and they're in Britain, and they're like, there's old guys, and they're pounding on a table, and they're all like, "What? We call Sanhedrin." I can't do a very good British accent, but and you're like, I can't understand them. Like, just talk English, there's lamps around the room, and it's kind of dark and smoky. That's what you need to picture when you hear this part of the story, because there are all these men in this room and they're deciding what they're going to do about Jesus. And why are they deciding? Because somebody came and told them he raised a man back to life who had been gone for 4 days. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Hear the pounding on the table. Here's this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. They get it. They know what's happening. Like, some people think that these religious leaders didn't get it. They get it. What do they say about it? And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. And if you think that this is an exaggeration, in 70 AD, about 40 years later, the Romans do exactly that. They come and they destroy the temple. And you can literally go to Israel today and you can walk around Jerusalem and there are stones on the ground that Romans threw off of the temple mound that have not moved since 70 AD. This is a real fear. They're really afraid for their lives. And because they know what Jesus is doing is threatening their power and their position. And they get it. He raised a man who had been dead for 4 days. This is unheard of. We have to stop it. And so what happens? Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Some of you have zoomed in on this passage before, haven't you? He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, listen, what did they do? They plotted to take his life. Did you get it? The thing that triggered the Sanhedrin into plotting to actually, like, coming up with a true, real plan. Not just we need to get rid of this guy, not just somebody needs to do something about it, but we need to plot together and come up with a plan to get rid of this guy. This was it. Lazarus being raised from the dead. Jesus back at the beginning saying, this sickness will not end in death. You zoom out and you start to see the full picture, don't you? See, when Jesus talked about his death, he said it would be his glorification. Right? He is saying, This won't end in death. It will end up in my glorification. Right? That's what he said earlier. When Jesus talked about his death, he said that it would be his glorification. But glorified, what does that mean? What does it really mean for somebody to be glorified? Do you know what it means? I looked this up in Webster's dictionary. It means to show off your greatness. Being glorified means to show off your greatness. But here's my question for you. How is Jesus' greatness showed off in the cross? I mean, seriously. Take for a moment. Take your like long-held Christian beliefs out of it for a second. Don't leave them. I want you to hold on to them. But how is he showing off his greatness in this thing? This is a death implement. You get that, right? It cracks me up as Christians. I love us Christians, but it cracks me up that we keep death implements in our worship centers. Right? It would be, if Jesus died today, the thing that they would use would not be a cross, it would be an electric chair. Can you imagine churches having electric chairs up on their stage? Like, wonderful, here's our electric chair. Come and give it a try. Some of you wear death implements around your neck and on your ears. Isn't that crazy? This thing, you know what this thing would have represented in ancient Israel and ancient Rome? It would have represented weakness. It would have represented failure. It would have represented loss. You lost, you died. That's what it represents. How in the world does it show off God's greatness? Here's what I think it does. The cross shows off God's greatness because it highlights his goodness. That's what it does. The cross highlights his goodness. You know the story, right? If you're not a Christian, let me just tell it to you in quick, brief detail. He gets taken. Their plot is for him to be brought before kind of the judging, ruling leaders. He gets shuffled from leader to leader. It takes all night. If you didn't know that, he's up all night. They're judging him. He's quiet. He's just quiet. Are you who they say they are? Did you do these things? Are you the guy? He's quiet. They take him. They whip him until his back turns to hamburger. They do a fake coronation where they crown him king by putting a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns, and they beat it into his head. They take nails that were more like railroad spikes than nails, and they hammer them through his hands and through his feet until he is stuck to the wood by mechanical fasteners. And he hangs there until he dies. He hangs there until he dies. And what's the greatness of God? It is his absolute, utter goodness. See, I want to read this passage for you. John talked early on in his gospel about the glorification of Jesus, but he doesn't use the word glorified. He just describes it. Can I read it for you real quick? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son, get this is such good news. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. I don't know how many people I've heard who are like, I can't go to church because I'm too bad. I've got to fix some things in my life. If I walk in there, are they going to even accept me? You just don't know how bad I am. I just got to fix some things. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear it? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send him to condemn you. That condemnation that you're carrying is not from God. God doesn't want you to carry that around. What does it say? Listen to this. But to save the world through him. The cross shows off his goodness and his greatness because it is the very measure that God used to save you out of the world. Not by condemning you, not by making you feel guilty like you're not good enough, but by freeing you, by setting you free. Whoever, listen to this is such good news, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Do you ever get that? So many Christians, even Christians think, well, I just need to be better. I just need to be a better Christian. I don't know how many times. It's hard to like keep up with how many times Christians will say that. But did you hear what he said? Whoever believes, not whoever works really hard, not whoever gets like is really good at this, but whoever believes in him is not condemned. Because the goodness of God is not how good you can become, but it's how good he was and how great he was for you. He gave it all, but this is the scary part, and this should scare some of you. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Why do they stand condemned? It's because they've chosen, especially those of you who have seen this, like you now understand what he was up to. You've seen it, and you don't believe. I was thinking about how many people are, I don't know how many times I've heard, I guess I'll say it this way. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say like, I can't believe in God because X, Y, and Z happened. These really bad things happened in my life and it was really hurtful. And I just can't believe in a God who would let that happen. Trust me, I get that. Trust me, I get that. But can I tell you something? Jesus didn't come to fix every one of our circumstances. I was thinking about this today, like how now, most of us, the problem is we think only about our circumstances. We think about all the pains that we went through and all the, and God, why won't you just fix this? And God, why didn't you stop that? And God, where were you? And God, right? And we think about that just for ourselves, but we don't think about the fact that every single person in this room has as many or more of those instances than you do. And so think about it from God's perspective. If he's going to fix every one of those little things in your life and in my life and in that person's life and that person's life and that person's life, do you know his only solution to fix all of that is to just reset the whole thing, right? That's the only solution, because you can't fix everybody's circumstances without totally rewiping and resetting the entire thing, because we're all interrupted. And so when God does act like that, it's a very intentional thing to bring about his will in the world. Does that make sense to you? I know that's a big idea for the end of a sermon. That's why he interacts in the world. Can I just share with you a little bit of insight? Lazarus got raised from the dead, right? Who doesn't want that for their loved one? Did you know that Lazarus died again? Anybody met him? Because I haven't. He died. Could you imagine being like, oh, here we go again? Like, oh, I've already done this once. This is terrible. He died again. And not only that, but if you read in John chapter 12, verse 10, I think it's possible that Lazarus was murdered. Because if you read in John 12, 10, you'll find out that these same people who murdered Jesus, they said, we've got to do something about Lazarus. And they hatched a plot to murder him as well. I can't prove that he was murdered, but it's a real possibility. See, even if God were to give you the miracle that you were hoping for, guess what? The miracle won't last forever. Some of you can testify that. You've lived a long enough life that you saw some miracles and the miracle ended up not making it. And it is terrible. But it's because we, as American Christians especially, we have misread and misunderstood God. He didn't come to fix your life now. He came in the way that, like that, where he just fixes all your circumstances. He came to walk through all your circumstances with you. He came not to just give you a miracle, but to give himself to you. Do you get that? That's what the cross is all about. It is God coming to rescue us, to rescue me, to rescue you. A few months ago, my family had this crazy experience. We had our dogs were out back barking at our shed. And I was like, man, something's going on out there. So Jenny and I go out, and we're yelling at the dogs, get in here, we're trying to get them in, you know, they won't come in. And my daughter was standing in the doorway, like, what's going on out there? And dogs wouldn't even listen to us. Just barking like crazy and going crazy. All of a sudden, I saw something. It was dark out, you know, like there's some street lights, so couldn't see really well. And all of a sudden, I saw something dart out from underneath the shed. And I was like, oh, because I was like, is that a skunk? Is it a cat? Maybe a big rat? I don't know what it was. And I was like, oh, man, Jenny, did you see it? She's like, I saw it. And all of a sudden, it's dark, right? I just see this, like, flash of darkness run right at me and past me. And I wish that I could tell you I was like the manliest man in that moment, but I was like, ah! Like,
It scared me, man, and it ran right past me. And then I didn't know where it had gone for a second until I heard my beautiful little daughter just going, "Wah!" screaming bloody murder. I was like, oh, no. I turned around. I just thought I'd turn around and there'd be a raccoon on her face or something, you know. She was like, "Dad, it ran in the house." And I was like, "What is it?" I'm thinking of skunks in our house now, you know. She was like, "It was a little rabbit." And so, yeah, you're like, "Oh, don't kill the rabbit, Kent." We ate really good that night. I'm just kidding. It's a terrible way to end a sermon. We went around the corner in our house. I thought for sure we'd find a rabbit underneath like a couch or something. But it had kind of started to go up our stairs. You go up a couple stairs and there's a little landing and then you go up the rest of the stairs. And in the corner of that landing was the rabbit. And it just was huddled in the corner with its head in the corner, kind of behind this little plant thing. And it was just shivering, shaking. Literally, like we're all standing right there and it was paralyzed. Just paralyzed. And I did in that moment turn into a man. And I just knew what to do. I grabbed a blanket and I threw it over the rabbit and I grabbed it real quick and clutched it in my arms. I had to be terrified. Like, had no clue what was happening. I thought it was going to poop or pee on me. And so my wife was standing there trying to get video and take pictures of it. And I was like, "Open the door, woman." And so she opens the door and I take the rabbit in the blanket and I kind of gently toss it out the front door and the rabbit just bolted for its life into this new life of freedom. No dogs, nothing to hunt you out in the front part of our street. It was like totally free. I was thinking about how many of you in here today are living in this life that feels trapped. You ever felt that? I know before I came to know Jesus, I just felt that. I felt trapped. I felt like I was, like that whole condemnation thing, I personally at least get it. And know what it's like to look at my life and just, I didn't need God to condemn me because I was already condemning myself. I already knew I wasn't good enough. I already knew I'd fallen short. You didn't have to tell me. I knew it. I just knew it. And I'm huddled in this corner and I'm telling you, the goodness and the greatness of the cross is that God stepped out of heaven so that he could come to you and bundle you up all fearful and afraid, not to condemn you, give you life, to set you free. Can I just ask you, why in the world would you run from that? Why would you not run straight to it? Why wouldn't you give your life to it? You're not a bunny rabbit, right? You're a human. And you're smart enough to know that when somebody sets you free, you can actually be free. Because they stand in the gap and they protect you, and that's what he's done for you. And so I'm just asking today, I'm point blank asking, why haven't you believed? And would you believe? I'm inviting you. Would you believe today? Would you like come to the place where you would let him pick you up and set you free? Some of you don't know, you're like, "Yeah, I would. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do next." Can I just tell you, it's not, you don't have to come and fix yourself. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to do any of that. What you do is you just come to the cross and you just believe. You believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. You put your faith in him. You confess in him that you believe he was crucified and he rose from the dead. And then you get baptized next. It's just a way of you kind of putting a mile marker in your life and saying, I want my life to be different for the rest of my life. And here's the beautiful part about it. Not all your circumstances get fixed. But the promise is that the God of the universe comes and walks through those circumstances with you. Because he didn't come to fix all your circumstances. He didn't come to give yourself you a miracle. He came to give you him. That's what he came to give you. So this morning, I just want to be very clear. I'm asking you. And I hope it feels like I'm talking right to you. Because I'm asking you, will you accept Jesus and choose to believe in him and choose to put your faith in him? You've tried everything else, haven't you? Why not just gamble and try this? I'm telling you, for me, years ago when I put my faith in him, I thought this isn't going to last long. It's just been going and going, and it's gotten better and better. And it has lasted because God is real, and he really loves you. So if I could, I'd like to end by praying, and I'd like to invite you, if you're somebody out there who
who needs to believe. I'd like to invite you to bow your, everybody to bow your heads with me and close your eyes, but for you to pray this prayer along with me today. You don't have to say it out loud. Just say it in your heart. Just talk to God. Maybe it's the first time in forever that you've really talked to him. Bow your heads and say this prayer with me. God, I didn't know the depth of your love. I didn't know that I could just come to you. And so today I come to you. I don't want to try to find my life in anything else. I don't want to find it in addictions, in relationships, in power or prestige or money. I want to find it in you. I want to be made new in you. And so I believe, Jesus. I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead 3 days later to prove that you are God. And I place my faith and my trust in you. I confess your name. And I want to live my life for you. Will you teach me to live my life for you? I love you, Jesus. Walk with me down this road. While everybody has their eyes closed and their heads bowed, I just want to ask, if you prayed that prayer and you were brave enough to just pray that with me and kind of take that step, I want to ask you to take one further step. Would you, in a moment, I'm going to count to three, would you just raise your hand so we can see and be praying for you and walking with you through this? One, be brave. Two, this is your moment. Three, who prayed that prayer? Will you raise your hand if you prayed this morning? Yeah, I see that. That's awesome, man. Anybody else? Yeah. Yes, that's awesome. Yeah, I see you. Man, that is good news right there. That's the good stuff. Amen. You guys can all look up. Today, if you prayed that prayer, can I ask you, we're going to have this time of invitation. You could come. I would love to talk with you. I'd love for you, if you just need to come and pray, to come up here and pray. There's something powerful about just coming forward to the altar and getting on your knees and praying to God. If you get on your knees, we won't bother you, okay? If you're up here and you're kind of a counselor, let's just let people come and pray if you want to do that. If you need to talk to somebody, come and find one of the people that are up here. But do me a favor, if you raised your hand today, reach out to somebody that's a Christian, somebody that will pray for you, and talk to them about what the decision that you made today. I would be more, my email is kent@harmonychurch.cc. I would love to talk to you about that. Don't leave this place and not do that. You guys stand and worship during this invitation. This is your time to come up and be with Jesus.